Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 19, Fall of America, Rise of the Saints.
Why do I say New Jerusalem there in the text? Well, because the first Jerusalem had been destroyed by Babylon. Babylon had destroyed original Jerusalem. And now, when God visited them and turned them, set them free to go back to rebuild Jerusalem, this was, in a type, New Jerusalem. Now they were rebuilding New Jerusalem. Now you see the type in the shadow? And after 7 years of tribulation, the Lord's going to visit. He's going to bring His people to build the New Jerusalem. Because what is the New Jerusalem? It is His people. That's what the Bible says, right? And he goes on to say, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn again your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations." Now people say, well, that's just the Jews. No, it's the Christians, because we are a worldwide body of New Testament spiritual Israel, and we are scattered throughout all the nations. And God's going to have the ingathering again after 7 years. He's going to have the ingathering of His people from all the nations, whether they be Jew, whether they be Gentiles, as long as they're born again, right? "And from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again unto the place," that's Jerusalem, "whence I caused you to be carried away." Now, how does this work for the church? How is it that the church was taken captive from their Jerusalem and taken to bondage in Babylon, and they're going to go back to their new Jerusalem? Well, look, in, I believe it's Hebrews 12 and 19, Paul said, "You haven't come to a mountain that might be touched." He was saying that this mountain that we're talking about in the New Testament is not a physical mountain, it's a spiritual mountain. See, we are spiritual Jews. We do have a spiritual kingdom, and we have a spiritual Mount Zion, and we even have our King David, don't we? And that's Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that, you know. So everything for us is spiritual, but for them it was literal, because they were the type and the shadow, okay? So Paul says in Hebrews 12 and 22, "But you are come." Notice this. He was talking to the church in his day. He was talking to a church that was truly ecclesia, that is, called out ones in his day. They were called out of apostate Judaism and they came out. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they had signs and wonders and they were so holy that if people tried to join themselves to them like Ananias and Sapphira, God would smite them dead. And we're coming back to that point too, by the way. And Paul says, "You are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." He wasn't saying they'd come to physical Jerusalem, because Paul had already said that that Jerusalem was in bondage with her children, and that they were sons of the handmaid and not sons of the free woman. But we're sons of the heavenly Jerusalem, and we're called sons of the free woman in Galatians chapter 4. So he said to the early church that you've come to the city of God. You've come to this heavenly Jerusalem. to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Those early saints were powerful in the Lord. The church has not arrived there yet, but it's going in that direction. Here's the point. Paul said in those days that there was coming a great falling away. So what happened to the church? They were taken captive to what we call Babylon, which is a spiritual parable of apostate religion also, not just America, but apostate religion. They were all taken captive to apostate religion. Scattered. He said the wolves would come in and scatter the flock, you know, carrying away people after their own ways, you know. And that happened. The sectarianism, the denominationalism, it started in his day, and those people were carried away captive to Babylon. And now in these days, you know what God's doing? He's bringing his people back to the city of God. The city of God, by the way, represented people who were close to God, because the temple of God was in the city of God, and the leadership over God's people abided in this Jerusalem too, the real true leadership. Remember, the northern 10 tribes rebelled and went to the north and took away a lot of Israel captive, where they worshiped the image of the beast. Remember that? The golden calf. 10 tribes out of 12 tribes worshiped the image of the beast. Think about that as a type and a shadow. There is a great falling away coming. And you can see it out there. People are worshiping a God that's not the God of the Bible, not the Jesus of the Bible. Paul called him another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. You can see it in those churches. And God's going to give opportunity to repent, because he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit in these days, the latter rain, and he's going to restore the true doctrine, and the Pharisees are going to fight just like they did in Jesus' day against it, right? Tyre is also a type of the United States and reveals the destruction of the United States and the coming of the Lord, exactly like Babylon did. Many of the things that were spoken about Tyre were also spoken about Babylon, even that same 70 years we're talking about. Okay, Isaiah 23:1, the burden of Tyre, it is laid waste. The daughter of Sidon. Now, Tyre was the daughter of Sidon, which was situated north and east of Tyre. The U.S. is the daughter of Britain, which is situated north and east of the United States. Sidon was the center of the Phoenician Empire, which was superseded by Tyre. And Britain was the center of the British Empire, which was superseded by the United States. You see the parallels here? And Tyre, as a type of the United States, was inhabited by Christians, but was later conquered by Muslims. Now that's a prophecy for the United States too. Tyre, as a type of the United States, was considered to be an impregnable naval power in the heart of the sea, just like the United States. And Tyre, like as a type of the United States, fell by a mass of warships. Yeah, Alexander's 120 warships conquered her. Also, do you remember the brother that had the dream about the warships? What was his name? Who had the dream about all the warships attacking America? Henry Gruber, yes, right. And that's a good parallel right there. Satan is called king of only two empires in the world. There's a really good reason for this. He was called the king of Tyre, and he was called the king of Babylon. And both represent the United States. Tyre and Babylon represent the United States. Okay. In Isaiah 14:4, it says, "Take up this parable against the king of Babylon. How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star?" That's the name of Lucifer. "Son of the morning, thou saidst in our heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Why is it that as the king of Babylon, he exalts his throne above the stars of God? Think about it. Because if he rules the head, he rules the body. You see, Babylon was the head of gold that ruled over the body of all the nations in the image of the beast. Now what the word is saying is Satan rules that head. He's the god of that head, you see. And as such, since the beast was created for the purpose of bringing God's people into submission and to crucifixion, then he's exalting his throne above the stars of God. And you know, the stars of God here, we're not talking about angels, as some people say. The stars of God were Abraham's seed. We are Abraham's seed through faith. Right? That's what the Bible says. Ezekiel 28 and 12 says the same thing about Tyre. Take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. Thou wast in Eden, the garden of God. Thou wast the anointed cherub that covereth. Again, Satan is pronounced to be the head of an empire. Tyre was the head of the Phoenician Empire. And Satan ruled the head, so he rules the body. Again, both of these are types of the United States ruling over the UN beast. Okay? So now you can see a very clear parallel between Tyre and Babylon and the United States. God compares the fall of Tyre to the fall of Babylon. Isaiah 23 and 1, the burden of Tyre, it is laid waste. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, they made it a ruin. He compares the two in the chapter. The same 70-year warning, which we have seen is a type of the 7-year warning, after which the Lord comes, is given to Tyre as Babylon. The exact same warning. Verse 15, and it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years. That's 7 years for America. According to the days of one king, after the end of 70 years, that is 7 years, it shall be unto Tyre as the song of a harlot. Again, Tyre is called the harlot, like Babylon is called the harlot, like America is called the harlot. And it shall come to pass that after 70 years, or 7 years, that the Lord will visit Tyre. There it is again. After the 7 years, the Lord comes for both Babylon and Tyre. Isn't that interesting that God hid that in there? After 7 years, the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall return to her hire, and shall play the harlot with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. Well, little Tyre never actually did that, you know. But think about as a parable for America. America truly is playing the harlot with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. They didn't know what the face of the earth was back then. Tyre's fall in the very next chapter. You understand? There were no chapter numbers. The words just went right on. Totally ignored chapter numbers. They were added in later. So the next chapter is actually talking about the same thing. Tyre's fall in the next chapter is quoted in the famous vision given to evangelist A.A. Allen. The voice of God quoted Isaiah 24, 1 through 6, as speaking of the destruction of the United States. Now we see that clearly from his revelation that Tyre represents the United States. I remember this actually after the Lord showed it to me in the Bible, and then I remembered this and looked it up and saw, wow, that he actually quoted both Babylon and Tyre. Okay. In part, it said, the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. He's talking about America here, folks. Broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. See, America was supposed to be the salt of the nations, you know, to represent God to the nations. But she has broken the covenant, and therefore the curse has devoured the earth. And they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. So A.A. Allen quoted Tyre as being a type of the United States. Now he didn't know that he was probably talking about Tyre there, but we can see that to be the fact. Confirmation. Jeremiah 25 and verse 12. When 70 years are accomplished, or 7 years are accomplished, I will punish the king of Babylon. Then, from verses 15 through 25 in the same text, Babylon, as a type of the United States, first brings the cup of wrath to the nations. After which, we are told in verse 26 that the king of Shishak, which is a name for Babylon, shall drink after them. When was it? After 7 years. The next verse is quoted by the Lord in A.A. Allen's famous vision describing the destruction of the United States. So now we've got A.A. Allen quoting for both Tyre and Babylon and saying that they are the United States. As the great cup of wrath was placed in the hand of the Statue of Liberty, I heard these words, thus saith the Lord of hosts, drink ye and be drunken and spew and fall no more because of the sword which I will send. And I was amazed to hear the Statue of Liberty speak out in reply, I will not drink. Then, as a voice of thunder, I heard again the voice of the Lord saying, you shall certainly drink. Then suddenly the giant hand forced the cup to the lips of the Statue of Liberty, and she became powerless to defend herself. The mighty hand of God forced her to drink every drop from the cup. As she drank the bitter dregs, these were the words that I heard. Should ye be utterly unpunished? You shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. When America falls, all the inhabitants of the earth will be punished in a world war. And should you be utterly unpunished? Basically, the harlot has been riding the beast for 7 years. Not without some punishment, but without the kind of punishment that she's dealing out to all the nations. Shishak will drink after them, you see. So now it's her turn. And after this, he saw a massive biological attack, which killed millions in America and paralyzed the United States for a nuclear attack. He goes on to say, I heard these words, a noise shall come even unto the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation. This is that nuclear exchange he's talking about. And a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, nor gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the face of the ground. And they're probably all radioactive. Then suddenly I saw from the Atlantic and the Pacific out of the Gulf rocket-like objects that seemed to come up like fish leaping out of the water. High into the air they leaped, each headed in a different direction, but every one towards the United States. Well, this is amazing, you know, because his prophecy is so accurate, you know, that in the early 1950s, they didn't know anything about submarines launching ballistic missiles from underneath the sea, from subs. This is just amazing. I viewed the widespread desolation brought about by the terrific explosions. Now, after this, he goes on to describe a massive invasion of the United States and the protection of the saints, because the saints are still here. Then to my ears came a sound of distant singing. Immediately I knew it was the rejoicing of the saints of God. I looked, and there high in the heavens, above the smoke and poisonous gases, above the noise of the battle, I saw a huge mountain, a solid rock, and I knew at once that this was the mountain of the Lord. The sounds of music and rejoicing were coming from a cleft high up in the side of the rock mountain. It was God's own people who were safe from all the harm, for they were hidden away in the cleft of the rock, protected by a giant hand that reached out of heaven, shutting them in until the storm be overpassed. Remember when God shut Noah into the ark? Well, that's what this is. This is a spiritual type and shadow of the ark of safety. So what he was saying was they lived through a biological exchange, a nuclear exchange, and an invasion up until that point, and yet God is keeping them safe. We're going to look at some more of that too. The U.S. falls after the tribulation at the day of the Lord. Most of God's people don't know what the day of the Lord is or when it comes, but we're going to look at that very clearly. We're going to see exactly where America falls and exactly where the saints are taken up and all these things. Isaiah 13:1. The burden of Babylon, the noise of a multitude in the mountains as a great people, the noise of a tumult of the kingdoms of the nations gathered together. They're gathered together to attack Babylon or the United States. The Lord of hosts is mustering the hosts for battle. The Lord is bringing them against Babylon because Babylon has crucified the saints, basically. They come from a far country, from the uttermost parts of heaven. Even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Notice that the destruction of Babylon happens in the day of the Lord. We've been told that that's the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and that's not true. We're going to look at that. So Babylon falls at the day of the Lord. Cruel, with wrath. It is the wrath of God in the day of the Lord. Not tribulation, wrath. To make the land a desolation and to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. At the time when America is attacked, from then on for a solid year, God's effort is going to be to destroy the sinners. The U.S. falls after the tribulation when the sun and moon are darkened, caused by a world nuclear exchange, resulting in earthquakes, volcanoes, cities burning, much smoke. Okay? Now watch. In the same text, in Isaiah 13, he tells you when Babylon falls. He said, "The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine." That's when Babylon, as a type of the United States, falls. "And I will punish the world for their evil." Also, Jerusalem, remember we looked at some other prophecies here, Jerusalem with capital USA in the middle as a prophecy. Jerusalem falls in a world nuclear exchange, darkening the sun as another type. Amos 8, 2 and 3. "I will not again pass by them anymore. The dead bodies shall be many in every place. In that day, saith the Lord, I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day." There it is, the darkening of the sun, which is when Babylon falls, the darkening of the sun. "And all the sinners of God's people will die by the sword." There it is again. God will seek in that day to destroy all the apostates, meaning all those that are fallen away, who say the evil shall not overtake Nermetus. Just think, they're still going to be saying that in that day, just like they're saying it today, right? In Matthew 24, 29, we have some real good timing here. "But immediately after the tribulation of those days." Now, when you look in the text from 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, the text is clearly talking about the days following the abomination of desolation, which happens in the middle of the tribulation period. So we're talking here about after the whole tribulation period, after the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. "And immediately after that time," it says, "the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light." Well, that's when the Bible says that Babylon falls. Because of a nuclear exchange, the sun and moon are darkened. That's when Babylon falls, as a type of the United States. And notice, when the United States fall, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Notice he said, "Then will I visit you." After 7 years of bondage to Babylon, God says, "Then I'm going to visit you." Here he is, right here, visiting. Okay? "And he shall send forth his angels with the great sound of a trumpet." That's the last trump. "And they shall gather together his elect." Okay, more timing. Acts chapter 2 and verse 20. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come." Okay, this is very plain. After the tribulation, the sun and moon are darkened and America falls. And after the sun and moon are darkened, that's when the day of the Lord comes. See, because the sun and the moon are darkened in the very beginning of the day of the Lord, when America is destroyed and the nations are chastened with a nuclear exchange. Okay. How long is this day of the Lord? Well, think about the 7 days of Daniel. Each one of those days represented a year, didn't it? Okay, that's 7 days or 7 years. And they are followed by another day that's also a year. It's the eighth day or the eighth year. And here he tells you in Isaiah 34 and 8, "For the Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year of recompense." The day of the Lord is a day that's a year. A year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Now notice, the day of the Lord is the judgment upon the people who mistreated Zion. Judgment upon the wicked who mistreated his people. Isaiah 63 and verse 4 says, "For the day of vengeance, the year of my redeemed is come." The day of vengeance. It's a year. It's also the year of his redeemed. Did you know the day of the flood, the year of the flood, was also the year of his redeemed, because God was going to take his people and then he was going to bring this wrath upon the earth to destroy the wicked. So the timing we're seeing here very plainly is the tribulation period, the sun and moon are darkened in the beginning of the day of the Lord as America falls, in the beginning of the day of the Lord. Okay? You see the timing? Now we're going to look at some timing for the rapture, resurrection, wrath, and return of the Lord with his saints. I point out 1 Corinthians 15 and 51 because in this text it tells us very clearly that the rapture and the resurrection happen at the same time. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's both a rapture and resurrection at the same time. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we that are alive and that are left shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, we're going to see this timing of the rapture and the resurrection in Noah's timing and in Daniel's timing. They're going to tell us the exact day of the rapture and the resurrection. Noah gave the day of the rapture because all the people that were in the ark obviously didn't die. They were being protected and escaped, right? And Daniel spake of the same day as the resurrection day. That shouldn't surprise us because both of these verses tell us that they both happened at the same time. But Noah and Daniel give the exact same day for these. Matthew 24 and 36. Of that day and hour knoweth no one. We've been told this a lot, that we can't ever know the day or the hour. But actually it doesn't say that. If you look very carefully, it says knoweth. That's present tense. He told them they wouldn't know the day or the hour. Matter of fact, they should have known the day or the hour because they had a prophecy in Daniel 9 that told them exactly when the Messiah was going to come, 69 weeks of years. And he was right on time. And he rebuked them for not knowing the signs of his coming. Well, if they're a type for us, the church will also be rebuked if they don't know the sign of his coming, because they are a type and a shadow for us. And in the same exact text, in Daniel 9, 26, 27, 28, 29, he tells us when he's coming the second time. So let's look at that. Jesus gave us signs to read in our day, just like he gave them signs to read in their day. Okay? For instance, Daniel's 70th week, when the firm covenant is made with many, that's a sign to be read in our day. Okay? So it's true that no one knew before because they haven't seen these signs yet, right? Okay. As were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Why would he have told them that if he didn't want them to be able to figure it out, right? And when he says the days of Noah, he's not talking about the 120 years everybody always points out, because they want to avoid this 7 days here. Because Noah didn't leave until after 7 days, post-tribulation, right? Genesis 7 and 4, for yet 7 days, that was 7 years, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And after the 7 days, the flood was 40 days upon the earth and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. Notice, Noah didn't leave after 7 days. He left after 7 days and 40 days. The 7 days representing the 70th week of Daniel, meaning 7 years, and the 40 days after that is when the ark lifted up. Meaning, of course, that Noah was sitting here on the earth for 40 days during the flood, the wrath. Okay? After 7 years plus 40 days comes up to 2,595 days in solar time, and Jesus gathers his saints. That's when Noah lifted off. Okay? Exactly, 2,595 days after the 7 years, and the 7 years starts when? When a firm covenant is made with many for 1 week. Okay, so if you recognize the covenant, you'll know when the Lord's coming. You could be able to count it right to the day when the Lord's coming, if you recognize the covenant. Most will not recognize the covenant. That's 40 days into the day of the Lord, or the flood, that Noah was still on the earth. And the flood was 1 year and 10 days on the earth. In Genesis 7:11, the water started falling. In Genesis 8:14, the waters were dried up and Noah stepped out on the dry ground. Okay? So that was 1 year and 10 days. The flood is the day of the Lord. And when did the day of the Lord come? After 7 days. The day of the Lord came. The flood came. Alright? So you got the timing there? We also come to this same 2,595 days from the middle of Israel's lunisolar week, because Daniel used the lunisolar week, but God didn't say anything about lunisolar when he talked to Noah. He just told him how many days, right? And we know that God spoke correctly. Lunisolar is a jumbled up mess of correcting a lunar calendar with a solar. with solar days, okay? But it just happens to come to the exact same day. Daniel 9 and 27. He shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 7, literally. A Shabua is a 7. It can be a 7 of days. It can be a 7 of years. It's used both ways in the scripture. Okay? But we know that this is a 7 of years because the first 69 weeks worked out to be 69 weeks of years until the coming of the Messiah. So we know this is 7 years. Okay? He shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 7-year period. And in the midst of the 7, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So in the middle of the 7, the burnt offering is made to cease. Okay, now Daniel 12 and 11 tells us to start counting there. Okay, Daniel 12 and 11. And from the time the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, and we were just told that that was in mid-trib, the middle of the week, right? There shall be 1,290 days. Okay, if you count from the middle of the trib, 1,290 days, you come to the end of the trib in their lunisolar calendar. You know why? Because if it's 1,290 days from the middle of the trib, that's the second 3.5 years, then the first 3.5 years has to be 1,260 days, because after every 6 years, the Jews added 30 days to their calendar to correct it for solar time. So you got 1,260 and 1,290. That brings you to the end of the tribulation period. We have a confirmation of this. 1260, Revelation 12 and 6, notice the numbers. 1260 and 12:6. And in Revelation 12:6, it tells us that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period was 1260 days. So you got 1260 days and 1290 days, and you come to the end of the tribulation period. Okay? But he goes beyond that, just like Noah went beyond that, didn't he? He didn't go after the 7 days. He went beyond that. So he says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. 1,335 days instead of 1,290. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest, meaning die, and stand in thy lot, meaning resurrect. So Daniel's talking about the resurrection of the dead at the end of the days. So if you take 1,260 for the first 3.5 years, and instead of stopping at 1,290, you go to 1,335 days for the second 3.5 years, you come to 2,595 days, exactly as Noah did for the resurrection of the dead. So you got the rapture and the resurrection of the dead from the beginning of the trib, 2,595 days until Jesus gathers his saints. So why do they say? It's been there all along. Why do they say? No man knoweth. They haven't taken the time to look at it. The Christians haven't taken the time to look at that any more than the Jews did. You see, they didn't know the time of his coming. Look at this little chart to kind of help you remember it and put it all in order here. Noah and Daniel's timing for the wrath and rapture equate. After 7 years of tribulation, the U.S. is attacked. We saw that plainly from all the types. Okay? And at that time, the sun and the moon are darkened. Okay? If you start the covenant, right there on the A of Noah, you start the covenant, the saints enter the ark at the end of the 7 years, which is the beginning of the year of wrath. Okay? And the saints leave when the ark lifts off 40 days later, which makes 2,595 days. Then, of course, Noah and his come back at the end of the year of wrath. Okay? In Daniel's timing, if you add 30 solar days after 6 years, you come to the 7th year. Now, let me point something out to you. After the 7 years, the Jews would not correct the 7th year, because they only corrected every 6 years. See? So you got 6 years, they would correct. They'd go from 1,260 to 1,290. They would add the 30 days. But they wouldn't correct the 7th year, because they would wait for another 6 years to correct their lunar with the solar days. Okay? So you got 1,260 days, 1,260 plus 30, 1,290. That leaves 45 days between the end of that and the 2,595 days. The 2,595 days is locked in for the reason that God said from 1,260 and 1,335 comes to 2,595 days. So those days are locked in. So why 45 days instead of Noah's 40 days? It's simple. That one year that they did not correct, they do not correct their solar calendar, but who corrects it? The Gentile church corrects it. All the Gentiles correct it. They get this right every time. You know who he's talking to here? He's talking to the church. He's not talking to the Jews. They're the only ones that could figure this out because they always correct it, and the Jews don't correct it. Okay? So, right here, we had 5 solar days after 7 years, right here, and that brings it back to 40 days that the people of God are on the earth during the wrath of God when they take off at 2,595 days. So it's perfect. What about that 40 days? That's an interesting time, don't you think? That they're still on the earth during the flood, right? Hidden in the ark for a 40-day moment. Like Noah, we that are alive and that are left unto the coming of the Lord enter the ark of Christ for the first 40 days of the wrath. We're not talking about a boat anymore, right? I mean, they all gathered together in one place, and yet the saints are spread out throughout the earth. Right? We're not talking about putting them in a boat, but we do have an ark. You know, even the Ark of the Covenant sounds like the same ark, doesn't it? And Jesus Christ is the Ark of the Covenant. We need to learn to abide in Christ. We are learning to abide in Christ. As God restores the revelation of these awesome promises, we learn to abide in Christ. And the Bible says that abiding in Christ in 1 John is to walk as He walked. And those early disciples did walk as He walked because they had the power of the early rain, they had the doctrine of the man-child that was given to them, and these two things together caused them to be able to walk as He walked. In the tribulation period, the same things are going to restore the walk of Christ. The man-child ministry, which is going to bring the same kind of a ministry that Jesus brought, and also this time the latter rain is going to empower the people of God to walk like Christ. The reason they called those disciples Christians was because that's what they walked in. And soon Christians will really be Christians again. And God is going to do in 7 years what the church has failed to do in 2,000 years. It's going to be a very quick revival and a very, very quick falling away too, I might add. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9, for God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the attaining of the salvation. Well, people say, well, that's talking about the tribulation, so we're not going through the tribulation. But now we see that the wrath follows the tribulation. The tribulation is for the saints, and the wrath is for the wicked who mistreated the saints. Now, Noah's still here during the wrath, but he's in the ark, protected. There's a great time of protection coming. Zephaniah 2 and 1. Gather yourselves together, O nation, and he's talking to God's people, that hath no shame, before of the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, that have kept his ordinances, and it may be that you will be hid. And I believe he's talking about hidden in the ark for those 40 days, in the day of the Lord's anger. Those that do seek the Lord, they will be hidden in the ark for the day of wrath. In A.A. Allen's vision, during nuclear biochemical holocaust, he said God's own people who were safe from all harm, for they were hidden, there it is again, hidden away in the cleft of the rock, protected by, you know what the rock is, right? The rock is Christ, abiding in Christ, right? Petra. I heard recently a man was talking about all the Christians uprooting and going to Petra, hiding out in Petra during the tribulation period. Well, that's a good way to wipe out all the Christians in one place. You know that? Because if we're not abiding in Christ, it doesn't matter where you are on this earth. There's no protection. But Peter called Jesus Petra in the Bible. That was his name. So we need to abide in him. Protected by a great giant hand which reached out of heaven, shutting them in like Noah was shut in the ark, the Bible says. The Lord shut him in until the storm be overpassed. For 40 days, they're sitting in the middle of this storm and it's raining and the destruction's all around them. Isaiah 26 and 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself for a little moment. How long were they hidden in there? For 40 days. And he always connects this moment with that 40 days. Hide thyself for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. And that's exactly what Noah and his were doing, and that's exactly what the saints who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will be doing. You see what I'm talking about? They'll be hidden from wrath for a moment of 40 days. Okay? Verse 21. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth shall also disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. That's because that's the resurrection of the dead. In Isaiah 54, 7 through 10, for a small moment have I forsaken thee. He actually left his people on the earth during the wrath for this 40-day moment. But with great mercies will I gather thee. At the end of 40 days, what happened? He gathered Noah, right? In overflowing wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting loving kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah. There it is, very clearly. This is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee. Notice what earth he's talking about that the waters are not going to go over. It's God's people's earth. You know, where does our body, by the way, come from? It's from the earth, right? It will not cover them. But the mountains may depart. As a matter of fact, the Bible does say that the mountains will be cast down in this war that happens during that year. The mountains will be cast down, the hills will be removed. But my loving kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed. God's people will be under the covenant. Praise be to God. Saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. God's going to do it again, folks. Just what he did with Noah. In the same moment, Babylon falls. Now look at this timing here. This is very interesting. In the same moment, Isaiah 47 and verse 5. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the mistress of the kingdoms. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment. There it is right there. In one day. That's the 40 days in the beginning of the one day of the day of the Lord. You follow me? The loss of children and widowhood in their full measure shall come upon thee. Therefore shall evil come upon thee, and thou shalt not know the dawning thereof. And actually, America will not know what hit them. It will be an ambush. And they won't know that mischief has been decided against them. Mischief shall fall upon thee, and thou shalt not be able to put it away. The desolation shall come upon thee suddenly. This is the abomination that causes desolation. They have committed the abomination, and now they're taking the desolation, which thou knowest not. The word moment in the Old Testament Hebrew is the word riga, and it means moment, wink of the eyes. Remember in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in a twinkling of the eyes? Well, this is the Old Testament word, and it means the same thing. It comes from raga, which means to toss violently and suddenly as in the sea with waves. Fits pretty good, doesn't it? And also quiet and at rest. You know what Noah's name means? Rest. Noah's resting in the ark, and violently the waves are tearing all around him, you know, before the ark lifts off. He's right in the middle of all this devastation and destruction, but he's in the safety of abiding in the secret place of the Most High. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. The word moment here is the Greek word atomo. Scientists actually used this word when they thought they had discovered the smallest particle, being the atom. They named it the atom. They were wrong, weren't they? Found a whole city in there, in that atom. You know, it was been divided many times since then. So They named it Atamo. In a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Here's what I want to make a point to you about. The atom was not indivisible. They did ultimately divide it. And now we're finding this moment, Atamo, this moment, is also divisible, because the moment represents the full 40 days. And at the end of that moment is when the rapture and resurrection comes. So we've got the exact same. I think that the Lord put that there as a parable, even used the scientists to do this, because now we know that the atom has been divided. Our moment has been divided. And not only that, the rapture and resurrection happens at the 40 days, and the wicked are left, the wicked and the apostates, the backslidden, the people who didn't bear fruit during tribulation period, they're going through this flood of the wrath. The Lord said to me, listen to this. This is a word of knowledge I received some years ago. He said, during that last 40 days, there will be a corporate Psalm 91 Passover of the curse for the saints. Can you imagine? Now, we know that Psalm 91 is true all the time, right? But the people that are in that ark are going to believe it. And as you know, most of the Christians today do not believe it, and they don't get to partake of Psalm 91. Okay? A Passover of the curse. In Galatians 3 and 13, the Bible says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. God actually took the whole curse that we were due. Deuteronomy 28 delineates that curse. And basically, Deuteronomy 28 tells you everything detrimental that ever happened to man because of rebellion against God. All the sicknesses are there. Everything's there. And God took that curse and he put it upon Jesus so that we didn't have to bear that curse. He put that curse on Jesus. Some people believe that today. Most do not. Some get to receive the benefit of Galatians 3 and 13 because they renounce and they rebuke and they forbid the curse. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. Remember he said, a corporate Psalm 91 Passover of the curse. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. For our Passover has been sacrificed, even Christ. You remember the last plague when God's people left Egypt as a type of the world. The last plague was the Passover. And now we're seeing the same thing of Noah. Noah's leaving Egypt, you see, and he's having a Passover. And the saints in America are going to have a Passover. The only thing is, just because Jesus was sacrificed as our Passover, that does not fulfill the Passover. You have to eat the lamb to fulfill the Passover. And except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have not life in yourselves. The flesh, Jesus was the Word made flesh. When we devour this Word, when we consume this Word, and it goes into us, what does food do when it goes into you? It becomes who you are, because your cells are actually created from that, you see. And that's the whole point. When we consume this Word, not just read it, but consume it. That means put it inside of us, you know. Then we become the Word made flesh too, as the body of Christ. And not only, it's not just the Word, because there are some people, I don't know if any of you ever listen to some of these people on TV that talk about prophecy. And one guy in particular, he can quote a blue streak. The Word, he can just quote it and quote it and quote it and quote it and quote it, but he don't know what it says. And his prophecy's all dead wrong. So the point is, it's the blood in the flesh that gives life to the flesh, right? In Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And he gave this as an offering. So our own blood was passed on from our parents and brought a sin. The sin nature came to us through our own blood that was passed on by our parents. But we have a transfusion. The Lord has given us His blood, right? And it's our free gift of the life of Jesus Christ. We accept it as our free gift. So in Exodus 12, 5 through 13, it talks about this Passover. It says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. A year represents death, burial, and resurrection, because every year goes through those phases. The seasons go through those phases, and spring is like resurrection, right? So it's a male, a year old. You shall kill it, take of the blood, and put it upon the two side posts. and on the lintel, meaning, of course, that the death angel cannot pass through that to get to you because you've applied the blood. You know, how do we apply the blood, by the way? The Bible says in 1 John 1 and 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. See, there's applying the blood, and then there's just knowing about the blood, right? Faith without works is dead, the Bible says. To abide in Christ, you have to walk as He walked. Now, we can believe that He gave us this gift at the cross to be able to walk as He walked. And our faith will be accounted as righteousness. And God will bring us into that righteousness too. So, it says, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. In other words, you know, when you devour the body of Christ, it's with tribulation. The fiery trial comes along with it. Don't the Holy Ghost and fire, remember? the fiery trial comes along with devouring the Word, because God wants to prove the Word in you. And with unleavened bread. And you know what unleavened bread is? It represents the same thing as the body of the Lamb. You know, Jesus, the man-child, went forth and preached the gospel of the unleavened bread and told everybody, beware of adding anything to it, like the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, which the disciples understood to mean their teaching. In other words, we're not to add any teaching to the Word of God. No doctrines outside of the Scripture. It's the unleavened bread that has the power to be the Passover for us. The unleavened bread only. In fact, let me tell you what they were told in Exodus chapter 12. That anybody in whose house there was found leaven during that last 7 days, they would be cut off from among the people of God. You know what? The last 7 days is the tribulation period when the unleavened bread is once again going to be shared by the man-child ministry. And it's going to be awesome. Because you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, the Bible says. Of the same time, by the way. And the people who reject that unleavened bread to accept the Pharisees' doctrine, I'm talking about the modern-day Pharisee doctrines, you know, and the leaven of Herod, which means the beast governments, you know. If you accept that instead of this unleavened bread, what God is saying is you're not going to bear fruit, and you'll be cut off from among the people of God. So we're going to have to pay very close attention during that last 7 days, because God is going to share the truth. The righteous have no problem recognizing the truth. You know, it's the wicked and the apostates and the religious people that are in idolatry with world religions and people that don't recognize the truth, right? But when you eat the lamb, you have to eat the head, the legs, and the inwards, it says there. You got to partake of all of Christ. How many of you know that most religions don't partake of all of Christ, and they miss out on many of the benefits of Jesus Christ because they only partake of bits and pieces here and there? You know, if you got the head, it means to have the renewed mind of the Word of God. If you consume the renewed mind of the Word of God, you have the mind of Jesus Christ. You're not rejecting the Word at all. And let's face it, how many of God's people, just for instance, how many of God's people do without divine healing because they have not consumed that part of the Lamb? And they have not renewed their mind with that part of the Word of God, you see. So they do without. Well, many people are going to die during the tribulation period, just like the Jews fell in the wilderness because they would not believe the Word of God. You know what the wilderness is? The Bible says in Revelation 12 and Revelation 17 that the wilderness is the tribulation period. And they fell through unbelief. They didn't go to the promised land, like Joshua and Caleb did, and entered in their bodies into the promised land. That means without dying, they entered into the promised land. And the rest of those Jews died in the wilderness, and their children entered into the promised land. Meaning their fruit entered into the promised land, but they died in the wilderness, you see. Well, we got to partake of the head and the legs of the Lamb. That means the walk of the Lamb. And he that abideth in him, let him walk as he walked, 1 John says. And when we walk by faith, God empowers us to walk as the Lamb. I mean, it's no sense in getting under condemnation that I'm not able and I've not been there and I'm not there yet. The point is, we receive the end from the beginning. We accept the free gift of Jesus Christ, a reconciliation that happened at the cross, meaning an exchange happened at the cross. We don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. That's the gospel. The good news is that we don't live anymore. Christ now lives in us. So we accept. Our faith is accounted as righteousness until righteousness is manifested in us. Okay? That's the good news. And the inwards. We want to have the heart of Christ, don't we? So this is partaking of the Passover by eating all of the lamb. Our lamb's already been sacrificed. All we have to do is eat. And this Psalm 91, Passover. It says, let nothing of it remain until the morning, but that which remaineth until the morning you shall burn with fire. Meaning, of course, if you didn't eat it, it would be destroyed. It would be ruined. Like the manna in the wilderness. When they ate the manna, if they tried to save it up for the next day, what happened to it? It bred worms and was destroyed, right? You know, the word that we don't partake of today is gone forever because he said, I'm going to prove my people and see if they're going to keep my word or not. I'm going to send them out to get a measure of manna every day to prove them to see. And some of them said, well, we'll just save it up till tomorrow. Does that sound like some Christians being tempted to not read their word today, just save it up till tomorrow? Well, you won't ever get it if you do that. Today's manna is for today, you see. Tomorrow's manna is for tomorrow. So if you save it up for tomorrow, you've just missed a day's manna, right? So basically, we need to be doing this, you know, putting the word in our heart. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet. Meaning, of course, when you eat the lamb, you need to be immediately leaving Egypt. Right? It's not just reading the word, it's putting it into action, right? Your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover.
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.